Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
Sabbath is a way of life. Sabbath doesn't just mean taking one day off a week. It means finding time in every rhythm of your life, finding time during your day, finding time during your week, your month, your year. It's creating space intentionally for God's kingdom. There's another word. If Sabbath confuses you, the other word I want you to think about is margin. Okay? Do you have margin in your life right now? No. Most of you, the answer is no, you don't. I don't right now. I need more margin. This is what we're going to do. It may not sound very spiritual, but I promise you, if you dedicate yourself to this process and you take these simple steps, some of them are going to be great and you're going to go, oh my gosh, this is earth-shattering. Some of them you're going to go, that didn't mean anything to me at all. But hopefully at the end of this 40-day journey, you will have margin, space in your life for God's kingdom, and you're going to be shocked at how God will speak to you. Whether it's through scripture, whether it's through a person, a relationship that you suddenly have time for, maybe it's a neighbor that needs something, and all of a sudden it's not a burden, it's a joy that you get to serve that person, God will speak to you and fill up that margin. So we're going to practice it through a few different ways. We're going to have some weekly practices. So at the end of each Sunday, I'm going to give you a to-do, okay? I'm going to give you something that you can do. And so hang on, and I'll tell you right before we leave, because this one's going to be a little difficult for some people, and I don't want you to stone me before the end of the service. So we'll give you some weekly practices. The next thing is I'm going to give you a journal. Those journals are back there. Would you guys mind handing those out? Chris and Ashley are going to hand out some journals to you. This isn't anything special. It's nothing crazy. It's just a notebook of blank pages. And here's what I'd love for you to do. I'd love for you to keep this thing with you. Okay? It's going to be coming around to you right now. I'd love for you to keep it in your purse. Keep it in your briefcase, keep it in your bag, keep it in your, you know, dashboard, whatever you need to do to keep it with you. And I want you to take notes, not from sermons necessarily. If you want to do that, that's fine. But take notes throughout your life. What are you experiencing as you're trying to create space? Where do you just start to freak out and go, oh, I don't have any time? When you start doing that, I want you to open the pages of this journal and start writing things down. For some of you, this will be profound. For some of you, you'll look at it and go and write down, this is stupid, this is stupid, this is stupid, this is stupid. That's okay. Don't worry about that. If it's not your thing, that's totally fine. We're doing several different things so that hopefully every one of us finds something that's meaningful. We're going to share some stories in our community. So whether we come together on Sundays or through our email or through our blog, I want to share stories about what God's doing and how God's challenging us. So if you get into this first week and something really hits you, then tell us, let us know, email me, call me, let me know what's going on, because we want to share our stories to encourage each other. And then finally, we'll put some tools up online on the parish blog, some books to read, maybe some songs to listen to during the season of Lent. So stay tuned there, because there's going to be a few things that if you're a reader or if you're an art person or a listener, there'll be some things that can help you. So practices, journal, community stories, parish blog, that's going to be our season of Lent. Okay, everybody with me so far? Good. Okay. So our hope for this season is that we don't fast from chocolate and we don't fast from alcohol, even though you can do that. That's fine. But we begin, as we create margin, we fast from worry and from fear and from anxiety and from indifference to our neighbor. Did anybody see that quote this week from the Pope? It was a pretty crazy quote. He said, let's all fast from indifference to our neighbor for the season of Lent. I was like, oh my gosh. I need to do that. So as we create margin, we start fasting from these things that control our life. So I want to jump into Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, and then I'll pray. We'll walk through what this means for us. It's really simple tonight. It's not rocket science. And then we'll continue on together. This is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weakness of each and every one of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay, so this is the story of Jesus' baptism. Last week we were in the Transfiguration. We're kind of rewinding the tape a little bit and going back. This is the very first thing that Jesus does when he arrives on the scene in Mark's gospel. There's no baby Jesus story. There's no birth of Jesus story. This is the first time we see Jesus in Mark's gospel. And the crazy thing is, it's such a powerful scene. You know, the heavens are torn open and the Spirit of God descends down on Jesus like a dove. And God speaks, not to the crowd, he speaks directly to Jesus and says, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased." And that's a cool moment. That's a powerful moment. If I was a political leader and that happened, this is the moment that in my head I see, it's like after political debates where the family comes up and like hugs and everybody's smiling and it's like, "Oh, this is so wonderful. You did so great, Dad." This is that moment. It's like the family has come together and given approval and said, "This is my Son. I love him. I'm pleased with him." And the time to strike is now. The time for Jesus to launch his ministry, his kingdom, is right now in this moment. But what happens? He gets sent out into the desert, into the wilderness. And the crazy thing is, who sends him out there? Satan doesn't send him out into the wilderness. Satan's not trying to like tempt him and get him out here so he can win him over. The Holy Spirit sends him out into the wilderness. It says that the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. In fact, a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus casting out an impure spirit. Do you remember that if you were here? Jesus cast out this impure spirit. That's the same word that Mark uses when he says that the Spirit sent him out. He cast him out, like threw him out into the wilderness. And so the questions for us, like the questions for me, just start unfolding. What does this mean? Why is Jesus even baptized in the first place? And how does this relate to our lives, especially during this season? Well, it's really, really important for us because we're going through a 40-day season. The season of Lent is 40 days, not including Sundays. It's 40 days that we'll walk through together. And it's meant to be a direct parallel to the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, which is kind of cool. So we're going to walk through the wilderness together for 40 days, just like Jesus did. But the thing that many of us may not know is that those 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness are also a parallel to something that happened centuries before. They're a parallel to Israel spending 40 years in the wilderness. And so here's how you can see this. If you remember the story of Israel, it began in Egypt. Okay, well, it didn't begin in Egypt, but if you rewind back to Egypt, Moses is going to Pharaoh and saying, "Pharaoh, you got to let my people go. There's lots of plagues that's happening." Pharaoh finally relents and lets his people go. And the first thing that they encounter is what? What's the first thing that they have to walk through? Anybody remember? The Red Sea. They walk through water. It starts with water. God's people begin walking through this path that God creates of water. And then, as soon as they walk out of the other side, they don't immediately go to the Promised Land. They don't start walking around. The first thing that happens is God gives them their identity. He gives them the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He says, "This is who you're supposed to be. I want you to be different than everyone else that you're going to see when you walk around in this world." So he starts with water. Then he gives this identity because God knows that if he just sends his people out into this land, they're going to start looking around for their identity instead of looking to him. So they're going to begin looking at everybody else and saying, "How do they treat women? Okay, we'll just do that. How do they treat children? Okay, we'll do that. How do they treat lawbreakers? Yeah, we'll just take that on. That'll kind of be our thing. How do they worship? Yeah, we'll figure that out." God says, no. Before you start walking around, you need to look up to determine your identity, not around. You need to be looking up. So starts with water. He's given them an identity. And then finally, they get sent out into the wilderness. Not the Promised Land. They don't go straight there. They spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So you can see, this is such a direct parallel. Israel walks up from the water, receives their identity, and they're sent into the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus walks up from the water, receives his identity from God the Father, and then walks out into the wilderness for 40 days. That's not coincidence. This is a very direct parallel that's being drawn. And for us, this matters a lot as we head into this season. Here's two quick reasons why I think this matters. First of all, what this tells us is that the wilderness is essential. This is not an optional piece of our journey. This is not something that we need to try and bypass or escape or make as short as possible. The wilderness is a part of our life, and it's a part of our journey with God. And if we're trying to escape it, if we're trying to shortcut it, we're missing out on some of the greatest moments that we can have with God, because God does some of his best work in the wilderness. And so for some of you tonight, and I know your stories, I've heard what's going on, you're in the middle of that, you're in the wilderness, whether it's in your home every single day or whether it's with your extended family or your job, you're in the wilderness right now. And the only thing that you need to see are those four words tonight. The wilderness is essential. This is not something that God is using to punish you. This is not something that you've done something wrong and now you've been sent out into this crazy place. The wilderness is a part of your journey, and God wants to teach you some incredible things. So for us as a church, before we walk into the wilderness, the most important thing that we need to see tonight is that before we walk in the wilderness, we have to know our identity. We have to get firm and confident on who we are and who we're not. Because before Jesus went out into the wilderness, it was essential that he had a very clear statement of who he was. He was God's son, in whom God was very pleased. Before Israel went out into the wilderness, they needed a very clear and concrete word that says, this is who you are, and this is who you're not. So, whether you know it or not, for the next 40 days as a church, we're going to start walking through the wilderness. And it's important tonight for us to get very clear and very concrete about our identity. And here's the reason why. We've talked about this a little bit. We've talked about these five different voices that speak into us. Emotionalism, I have the right to be happy. Consumerism, I have the right to consume whatever is out there. I can just consume it. Individualism, I have the right to do what's best for me, regardless of how it affects other people. Capitalism, I can secure my future. I can pull myself up and I can take care of my future through hard work. And fameism, that funny word that we made up, that means that significance is measured through popularity. If something's popular, it's significant. If something is, you know, small or insignificant, or small or unpopular, it's definitely insignificant. If we're not confident of our identity as we walk through the next 40 days, these things will begin speaking to us and will begin guiding and controlling where we end up. And what will end up happening is the same thing that God didn't want to happen to Israel. We'll end up looking exactly like everybody else, because we'll start looking around to determine our identity. Tonight, we're going to talk about one of these things. Specifically, it's the idea of fameism. The fact that we look around to see, is something significant? Is something popular? Well, then that means it's really important. And that doesn't just mean things that are outside of God's kingdom. We're talking about churches. We're talking about things that are part of God's kingdom. And we say, man, that guy just must be so honoring to God, and God must love him so much because he's so popular. We get lied to, and we start believing this idea that significance is measured in popularity. Another way to say this is that my value is determined by others' opinions of me. Ouch, like that hits me hard tonight. My value is determined by others' opinions of me. When we really boil that down and we start getting down to the core of it, that's what many of us believe as we walk through our lives, that our value is determined by others' opinions of me. I see this everywhere. It's really funny, because this week, several people have sat me down and said, hey, I see this in you. Like, I see this. And I see you trying to make somebody happy. And I see you trying to live for that so much so that you've crowded out all your margin and you're not paying attention to other relationships. And you're not being who God's made you to be. And so tonight, as I've been preparing this sermon, it is hitting me right between the eyes. I need this tonight. I need to remember that there's another option other than just walking through our lives, having our value determined by others' opinions. But here's the place I see this happen the most, okay? In my life and in others' lives, the place I see this happen the most is the dreaded social media, okay? And I'm not getting on a soapbox. I'm not going to go on a rant. But oh my gosh. Social media can be a killer for this, because when we get on Facebook and we get on Instagram and we look around, we instantly start playing the comparison game. And I don't care how holy you are, you do this, okay? Like, you can't tell me you don't do this. I know you do this, okay? You start looking at other people. Maybe they have the same career path as you. Maybe they're old classmates. Maybe they're moms and they have kids that are kind of the same age. But you start looking and you start comparing, and every time I play the comparison game, you lose. Because if you measure up and you come out on top, it's pride. Okay, so when I look at somebody that's doing what I'm doing and I'm going, man, I got this together compared to them, well, that's pride in my heart, so got bad response. And then if it's the opposite and I kind of find them and I'm looking up at them and going, man, everything they touch just succeeds, everything. Why don't I succeed like that? Well, then it's despair. And then it's, you know, all of a sudden depression, and you get it, things just kind of fall inward and you go, oh man, I'm not worth anything. And all of it stems back to that idea that we're determining our value based on the people that we look at around us. And here's the crazy part, and we know this, but we just need to remember it. We're comparing ourselves to everybody else's highlight reels. When you look at social media, how many of you, okay, have you seen the pictures that my wife posts of our kids on Instagram? Okay, I'm partial to my kids, but they're awesome. Like, they're so cute and they're so fun. And I've heard so many people say, I've literally had people walk up and say, your kids look so happy. It must be so fun to be in your house. Yes, it is. It definitely is. But, you know, in the moment this week when my kids were all melting down simultaneously, I don't run to grab a camera and take a picture. I don't. Like, nobody does that. Nobody sees that and goes, oh my gosh, I have to capture this. In the moment this week where I walked into my house after not seeing my kids for a long time, and they're so excited to see me, and they're all pulling at me and tugging at me, and I completely lose my mind and go, ah, I can't handle this, I can't handle this. I don't grab a picture and take a selfie and go, look at how messed up I am right now. That doesn't happen. We don't do that. We don't put those moments out on social media. Maybe we should. I don't know if we should or not. Maybe it would be like neurotic if we did that, but we don't do that. And so what we're comparing ourselves to isn't even real. It's not even real. It's this image of someone else's life or someone else's life work or someone else's ministry that's not even real. And every time we look at it, we lose. But there's a different way for us to live, okay? Whether it's social media, whether it's just meeting people. If you meet people in our culture, what's the first question you ask somebody? Hey, Corey, it's nice to meet you. What do you do? Why is that the first question we ask everybody? I do it too. What do we do? It's this little way in our society of like measuring. You know, what do you do? And sometimes people say something, you're like, oh, wow, that's interesting. And sometimes people say something, you're like, okay, I have no idea what that is. We'll just move on to the next thing. But we have this little internal radar that wants to measure up around other people because we want to determine our value by others' opinions. But there's another way, okay? There's an alternative to fameism, and the alternative is identity. It's to listen to the voice of Jesus tonight and listen to the voice of the Father speaking to us our identity in Christ. We can't miss this step. It's essential. If we don't start here, when things get tough, and they will get tough, we're going to look around and we'll start allowing others to tell us who we are. And over time, we're going to look exactly like the people of Israel. We're just going to wander from one thing to the next. Oh, maybe this is us. Oh, maybe this is me. Maybe this is what I'm supposed to look like. Freedom in our lives is not going to come from avoiding the wilderness. Freedom is going to come from walking through the wilderness with an assurance of our identity. So before we start, I want us to do this. There's so many different places that we could look at for this. I mean, you could, if you really want to dive in, go home, open your computer, do a Google search for identity in Christ. I mean, seriously, it seems so simple, but you'll come up, if you've never researched this before, you'll come up with hundreds of different things, dozens of passages of scripture in the New Testament that will speak to you specifically about your identity in Christ. But we've read one tonight already, and I don't want us to miss it. God said to Jesus at his baptism, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased." And I want us all to remember tonight that if you have placed faith in Jesus, and if you've given your allegiance to him and changed the course of your life to follow him, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see Patrick, he doesn't see John, he doesn't see anybody in this room. He sees Jesus when he looks at you. And so when he sees you, the words that he would say to you tonight are, "You are my son," or "You are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world. Okay? So let's take that out of like lofty, churchy, theological stuff. God chose you, your name, your story, exactly who you are, all of your faults, all of your failings. God chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So when you look around in your life, you may not see this, okay? I don't know what your relationship is with your dad or with your mom, but you may not ever see this in your life. And some of us, I know, are wrestling with this right now. You may not ever get this from your earthly mother or father. And I'm sorry, because it's terrible. And it's not the way it was designed to be. But we get this through our Heavenly Father. It is guaranteed to us. Love, acceptance, assurance, God's pleasure and will, his grace, which is freely given to us in the one that he loves. So when you look around, whether it's to your parents, whether it's to siblings, whether it's to your kids, maybe your kids aren't responding the way that you wish they would. Maybe it's friends, it's people in your peer group, and you're not seeing this. Don't look there for your identity. Look back to the words that God said to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased." I am struggling with this every single day of my life. This is something that I wrestle with every single day. And for me, I don't know if you kind of experience it like this, but the best meal I ever ate in my life, I was in Italy with my wife. We were there on this crazy vacation, and we found this little kind of restaurant off on the shore, and we had this pesto pasta that I wish I could tell you how it tasted. I mean, every time I eat pesto from now on, it's like, not as good. Part of it was the scenery. Part of it was the people. Part of it was like the feeling, the salt air and just smelling it. Part of it was that we had just hiked through the mountains and we're exhausted and we're hungry. But we're eating this pesto, and I'm telling you, it's the best meal I've ever had in my life. And I can tell you about it over and over and over. I can describe it to you. I can show you pictures of it. I can describe the scents. I can describe the feelings. But until you're there and until you taste it, it always stays right here. It will never go here. That memory for me is here. And it will never leave me. I will always hold on to it. But I can describe it to you until I'm blue in the face, and you'll go, "Oh, that's cool. That's nice." Well, for me, my identity in Christ, more often than not, is like that. And it's one of those things that I know is true. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're going, "Okay, come on, another message about identity in Jesus." Like, stop. I know this. It's here, and we need to figure out how to get it here. And the only way we do that is through experiencing the presence and the voice of God, speaking these words to us just like he spoke them to Jesus. And how are we going to do that? We're only going to do that if we create margin, if we create space, if we keep our heads out of our day planners and we keep our heads out of everything that we have going on, and we begin looking up and saying, "God, not what does my day planner say about who I am, what do you say about who I am?" So we want to start right now. So grab that little journal that I gave you, open it up. Everybody, this is a team sport. Everybody, grab it, open it up. If you've written anything already, then find a blank page. If you haven't, just turn to the first page, okay? And I want us to begin by writing this phrase together. So, Mike, would you put that, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased"? This is what I want you to write. And if you're, obviously, if you're not a boy, then write, "You are my daughter," okay? "You are my son," or "You are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Just take a minute and write that. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This is our anchor as we walk through the wilderness. If you're going to use this journal and you're going to actually like take notes in it and find it, and in moments where you feel a little bit distraught or you need a little bit of encouragement, open this journal up and read that out loud to yourself. "You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." I want us to start from there before we move anywhere else. What would it look like if you really believed this, not here, but if it got down inside your soul And it started guiding and directing the way that you live, the way that you relate to others. What would your life look like? In fact, Brian, if you'd mind coming on up, Brian's going to play for us for a little bit, and we're going to pray for a minute. So I want us to pray through two questions tonight, just in response to this. They're really, really simple. And my hope is that for you, as you ask these questions, that God will bring something to your mind, okay? So here's the first one. Just let's close our eyes right where we are. The first question I want you to ask in prayer is, what is determining my identity? What's determining my identity? Do you even know your identity? For some of us, the honest answer to that question is, I don't even know. I don't even know who I am or who I'm called to be. But just pray through that. God, reveal to us, what is it that's determining our identity tonight? And then secondly, where am I finding my value? Where are you looking to find value? Where am I looking to find my value? In the words of a spouse, in the words of a parent, in the words of a boss, in the words of a group of peers, in the words of a child. Where am I looking right now to determine my value? Lord, there's so many things that speak to my heart and my life. You made me to be a people pleaser. That's who I am in my core. And so in my fallenness, when I walk that out into the world, this is such a struggle for me. I want people to like me, and I want that value to be expressed through others that I care about and even others that I don't even know. And so, Lord, you know how much of a struggle this is for me, and I ask that you would root out these things in me and these places that I turn to find my value. And I pray that for each and every man and woman here tonight. Holy Spirit, free us from the chains of having to live our lives with our values determined by other people. It's terrible. It's a burden. It leaves us anxious. It leaves us totally depressed. It leaves us in moments where we have no way out, God. Would you free us from the burdens of determining our value based on what others think about us? Help us to quit comparing ourselves with one another. And help us just to hear your voice tonight. Say, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. Thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus Christ, you are pleased with us tonight, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you've done. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.